How do you know you're doing a good job? How do you know you're doing a good job? I'm going to give you guys 8 seconds, the average time you get every morning, to answer this question. How do you know? Okay, we have one. No, you guys can both answer. That's a controversial one. I like that one. She said whenever everyone around her is doing worse than her. It's a good one. It's very honest. Oh, Mindy.
Things get done.
You know you're doing a good job when things are getting done. Productivity. Excellent. Yes, Brian. Okay. What is your byproduct?
Yep.
Excellent. Sonia?
Mine was when I'm struggling.
I like that one. That's a good one. When you're struggling, then it's an indication that you might be in the right place. It's like exercise. If it's hard, then you might be building some muscle there. Okay. Anyone else? Who has the best Christian answer? We've reserved the last one for the, okay. Oh, there's two competing here. Okay, Paul.
In the Bible, it says faith where we turn our trials into joy whenever the hard things happen. It's
yeah.
Glory and joy. So when I feel joy, about
amen. Okay, I'm convicted now. That is the best Christian response. So Paul says when there's joy as your byproduct, specifically joy as your byproduct. So I've thought about this a lot, actually, and what I've just come to realize so far is the standard of how good you're doing. It cannot be defined by you. It has to be outside of us, right? So we just moved to Hawaii, surrounded by all this nature. And my favorite thing is the ocean, and sometimes there's a swell, especially in Waikiki. It's like really awesome there when there's a swell. So there's been times where I would go into the ocean in Waikiki. I go into on the Kapi'olani side, and I'm in the ocean, and if I'm not paying attention, I look up. I'm in front of the ABC store on my way to the Duke statue. I don't know how that happened and how it just happened so quickly. If you guys are familiar with just the currents and the drift, it's so easy to just drift without even realizing. So there's landmarks that I can see outside of me, right? Like the structures I mentioned, Duke Statue, Kapi'olani Park. If those weren't there, I wouldn't know how quickly I just drifted. And then I just think about that in life. Basically, if the standard is self-created, then success and failure become whatever I want it to be. It becomes whatever we say it is. And so there has to be some level of metric or milestones or landmarks that are immovable and outside of us that tell us and help us determine the drift that we're in. Because you look at the ocean and it looks calm, but there's a reason why they're dubbed the silent killers. They're underneath the surface and those currents are really powerful and invisible. So it's deceptive. I know that this truth is kind of easier to understand in the world. So if you want to be a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher, even a politician, whoever dreams of being such, just a firefighter, perhaps, there's milestones and metrics that you have to meet in order for you to become that thing. So you have to take quizzes and exams, teachers, clinicians, professors that you have to please. And then when you pass or fail, basically determines whether you graduate. And once you graduate, you get the credentials you need to become that thing that you want to be. However, in the things of God, it's just a little bit harder to discern those things just to the nature of faith, right? We can't always see the direction we're going. We don't have objective data all the time. So there's no angel with a trumpet at the foot of your bed giving you an oracle from heaven saying you're doing the right thing, you're doing a good job. We don't always have that. And if you do, please let me know. I would love for you to pray for me. That's amazing. We don't have exams that we take from heaven where we sit down and we do it, and it indicates whether it's pass or fail. And we don't even know if we're taking the correct lessons we're supposed to be learning in God in the moment. Like, it's really hard. So this morning, the story I really want to tell you guys is about a time I massively failed, because by all appearances, I was doing well. I have a friend from New York City. This happened to us 3 years ago. I just admire her so much. She lives a really consecrated life. It touches her worship leading. And I noticed that her affinity towards me started to decrease. And because I really value that relationship and I value her opinion, I called her and I asked her, "I noticed you started going away from me a little. Is there something that I did to offend you? Maybe something that, a careless mistake that I did?" And I was expecting her to say, "Oh, I've just been so busy. It's nothing," or that it was some careless mistake. I just don't see her being petty like that, though. So what she said next, I wasn't prepared for at all. I had no idea. She said, "No, there's nothing you did really to offend me, but maybe perhaps it's this." She said, "Faith, you've grown so much since I first met you. God has transformed your life tremendously since the first day you came to this ministry. But even still today, I feel as if you draw attention to yourself." And it just like felt like this 1,000 bricks just landed on my chest in that morning, moment. And on the phone, this was all on the phone. There was just dead silence between us for 5 seconds. And I think the only thing you heard was like me gulping. And I was just processing that. And I hung up. No, I didn't hang up. Sorry. I said, "Okay, thank you for telling me." Can you imagine? That's so mean. I did not hang up on her. I said, "Okay, thank you for telling me." It ended like shortly afterwards. Like, there was no other words really exchanged. It was just, "Thank you so much for telling me." I hung up, and my first thoughts immediately, well, she's quieter. She's introverted, and I'm just extroverted and animated. That's what it is. So she's not right. You know, these are the things that I'm celebrated for. My ability to just welcome people well, to celebrate people well, to make people feel so welcome as strangers. You know, these are the things that people always say to me that, "Oh, you're doing such a good job with that, Faith. Like, we really need that in our church." And so I was like, I kind of discredited what she said. It's fine. Like, it's just a hard, you know, introverts just have a hard time with extroverts. It's okay. Wow, you guys related to that one. I did not expect that. Okay. So in the days to follow, I just felt the heavy weight of conviction on the words that this girl said, my friend said to me. God just began to show me clearly ways in which that was true. I would have conversations with people, and immediately it would just turn into the topics I wanted to talk about, and I would be leading the conversation. And honestly, not that I'm trying to blame shift, but we were a church of a lot of introverts, and it seemed like I was doing them a favor. It seemed like I was doing them a favor. They didn't want to talk. So I'll fill the time and space. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Get each other. So, but, you know, God did start to press onto me that, you know, this was actually really selfish of me to do sometimes, that I can get carried away with that, that it can be unloving and dishonoring. Why can't I just stay in the present moment and just enjoy whatever topics that they like to talk about, no matter how boring they might be? I have to learn how to just persevere. But honestly, I think the main thing that I really took away from that time is how quickly I rejected what my friend was telling me, because the very things she pointed out were, again, the things that I was celebrated for. And so I didn't even consider that through her words and God's conviction. I realized I deluded myself in thinking that this is the ways and methods in which God wants me to accomplish his will. I didn't even consider that might not be the case any longer. And so now that I've thoroughly humiliated myself in front of you, let's read the Bible. All right, look, this is the Bible passage I want to read this morning is in Matthew 7. Let's just give you guys some time to pull that up. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Okay, I'm just going to read it out loud. It's in the ESV. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I don't know what happened to the red circle. So anyway, the one thing that I really want to point out for this passage that's just really heavy in and of itself is the word many. That's where the red circle was supposed to be. Where'd it go? It's okay. And it's okay. You can just go to the original without the red circle. Let's just use our imagination and pretend that God is highlighting the word many, which is on the left there. This is actually kind of interesting to me. I just realized this too, is, do you know the words that Jesus says in Matthew? This is Matthew 25. I don't have it up for you guys, but it says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the master. He's saying that's one of the servants in the parable of the 10 talents. And I realized that as I'm growing up, I hear that story a lot and I hear that quoted a lot. And so I'm thinking, oh, God's just dishing that out. But in Matthew 7, and this is actually the red words in the Bible, which means this is actually Jesus saying in real time, this is actually what's going to happen. And he adds a frequency to this part that many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And then he's going to say this to them, I never knew you. It's actually, I realize that you might hear this more frequently in the end. And so it made me realize, wow, there's so many times where I've heard growing up, blessed are you, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of my Father. And I just think that's a framework and paradigm of my Christianity, that I'm going to hear Jesus say that. It's an automatic thing. But this is more, I think this might be more frequent. I'm not sure. But the word many, the only thing I can truly deduce out of this word many is that it's the opposite of the word few. And few is, there's a less likelihood to get grouped into than the word many. There's a higher likelihood that I can get grouped into the word many and potentially hear these scary words. And so this is genuinely the premise of the thing that's just been really burning in my heart. In just the last couple years of, I just feel like this is a message God wants to tell his church, is please tell them this. Please tell them this. And this is what haunts me and does keep me up at night for my own self, is will I hear these terrifying words? I never knew you. These people casted out demons, prophesied, did many mighty works, right? We can maybe deduce that they had training. There was milestones that they met in their Christian walk with God, or in their walks with God, their religious life. And then they had leaders spurring them on and copying for them the whole way. But what we know for sure is this. They were shocked. Shocked to the point where they were arguing with Jesus, saying, Lord, Lord, right? And what I think the main thing I want to talk about is the misunderstanding that they had with their lives and just a delusion that they carried, I guess, and truly understand what is it that they missed. Because by all appearances, they're doing actually the right things. And so there was a miss there, and I believe that the miss is that they didn't have relationship with God the way that he wanted them to relate to him. And there's a clue within this passage itself, which is highlighted, the blue highlight, which was, who does the will of my Father? And so I want to just talk a little bit more about that. I actually have a really interesting aside to this. 7 days ago, I was here sitting over there in this room, and we were just about ready to get to the ministry time. And I just kind of leaned in, because Jordan likes us to give prophetic words, but I leaned in and I said, God, do you want me to give this prophetic word? And I felt like he said, no, don't give one this week. Don't give it this week. So I was like, okay. And so I'm at this point in my life, if the boss says no, he says no. Like if God says no, I don't need an explanation to him as to why so. I don't need to understand why. Especially if it's something like, oh, this is normal though. Like this is a normal and correct thing to do. Especially the times where he says no to that, I've just learned something's brewing, right? I just went up and I remember, just as I predicted, there'd be a prophetic painting, someone would give a prophetic word. Nothing else done, right? Like no normal life. But do you guys remember like what happened that particular Sunday, last Sunday? That stood out? Ooh! Thank you, Trey. Pays attention. He's my classmate. Who is Jordan? Oh, and also, yes. Correct. So Jordan actually gave a word, which is super rare, right? Would you guys say these days super rare? This person always gives this time, this limited amount of time we have at the end for ministry time to us novices or newbies to just try with him. And I was so moved by that because I just know that if I didn't lean in and I said I had a word, he's just going to like give that to me. Like he's by nature, he's just that generous. He's just that kind. And he wants us to try and practice, right? And so it's something that I really care about that I've been asking God, how do I honor this person well? How do I reciprocate this person who's just given so much space and like airtime to us? And I felt like he allowed me to be a part, to take part in some level of reciprocity to someone who's so kind and generous. So that's why it's just important to like really discern each time. The next passage I wanted to read is 1 John 4:20. Get ready for this one. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. Let's just start from the top. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And so I think that these words are so paralyzing as it is that I don't need to add any more to it. And we can spend the whole lifetime just really meditating on that. The next Bible passage that I want to read is in James 1. I'm going to read this whole thing and show you guys I have good 2020 vision. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he looks like and what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep one unstained from the world. And James is actually a very excellent metric to determining just a level of deception or, you know, just darkness in your heart about what you're doing. If you're still following God, if you're doing the things that he's asking you to, or if there's just a little bit of delusion that you're walking with in your life, just like we see on Matthew 20. And I think just overall, the entire book is just a powerful book because James is not shy about telling it how it is. So I would recommend reading the book of James to just really sift out anything in your heart that might not be aligned to the things and will and nature of God. And maybe we can think of like a person in our life who sounds like James, who will call us out. I know that was for me, for my mom, who will just call me out on my religiosity. I had a powerful baptism in the Holy Spirit at 16, and I just wanted to go to all the youth events and go on all the serve trips and all the missions trips. And I was on my way out to one of these events and just, you know, to build the momentum of like what God was doing in my heart. I was on my way to one of these events, and my mom just says to me, "Oh, you're leaving again? What about those dishes? They're so high. And look at the living room. It's such a mess. You can go out there and serve a stranger, but you can't stay home and serve me." And I knew, like, at that age, I was not going to ever forget those words. It was just, like, so heavy, right? Like, that was probably the first time I've ever heard anyone call me out on my religiosity. And I was going to all these. I thought it was the right and holy thing to go to all these events to stoke and, stoke the flames of fire that I had encounters with God. And I never stopped and considered that maybe this is actually God's will for me is to be with my family today. And so at this point, maybe we're asking, how do I not become like Matthew 7? How do I not hear these terrifying words? And I think, again, as I've said, that the answer is in the passage itself, to do the Father's will. And so then how do you do the Father's will? Because they seemed like they were doing the right things. But I think that the difference is they didn't discern what is good and what is even better, what's good and what's really excellent. And I think the greatest miss is that they didn't build a sort of way of relating to him the way he wanted us to relate to him. And so, okay, so then how do we get to make sure we're not deluded and we don't lie to ourselves and hear these terrifying words? And I can inundate you with several application points because that's fun. Like, and then you can take those application points to God at the end of your life and say, "I followed the application points. So, like, I shouldn't be, like, hearing these words." And so it makes me scared that, within the application points, I could delude you and lead you astray. And so I just want to get to the most elemental and foundational level of all of this. And if we can master the foundations, I think we can save ourselves just from hearing this from Jesus, I guess. And I think the main thing I want to put up there on the slide is that prayer is the antidote to delusion. So, okay, maybe you're saying right now, "I have a prayer life." Okay, then I'm safe then, right? I have a prayer life. But the prayer life, and I guess that's synonymous to just a way of relating to God. The prayer life I'm talking about and the way of relating to God I'm talking about is one that is absent of and isolated from my needs and me. So if you can just have that on the screen. And instead, a prayer life that really does revolve around him and his desires and his wills, the things that he cares about, the things that he wants to accomplish on this earth, and the things that he truly desires, and the ways in which he adores to be moved. And so I think a lot of us carry a way of merely relating to him, of just, okay, this is my needs. These are my things. These are my callings and my giftings and the things I want to accomplish in my life. God, break through in them. Meet me in my finances, God. And he's so kind. Like God is so good. I think the thing that, if we're talking about Matthew 7 and not, I guess, deluding ourselves or being in that misunderstanding, I think that the only way to really make sure that we don't get into that place is if we genuinely relate to God in a way that is solely focused on him, based on the things that he cares about. Again, like I said, the things that he finds preference over. I think those are such, like, really intense and deep things that if you, like, you meet a friend for the first time, and maybe you got to get to know them and you really like them, there's ways you behave. You want to understand what it is that they prefer, the things that they like, and genuinely want to relate with them so that they open up to you too. And so this is the only way that I can really truly illustrate the difference between the two. One falls you prey to a way of relating to God that is very transactional. So, for instance, if we only go to God so that we can get a prophetic word for someone, or to ask for help for deliverance and so on. Those are good things. And he actually comes through. It's amazing. I think we end up treating God as a mere vending machine, something that we go to get something we need back. And he's willing to relate to us on that level because he's just so good. However, if we want to be a close friend, the one where he reveals his will to, like he said in the passage, but the one who does the will of my Father, I think this is what he means. A way of knowing his will, knowing his secret plans, being trusted to the point now he's going to start giving us the things that he cares about. I think when we also begin to understand him in this way, I just think that we start to have like a level of prophetic insight to actually do his will and accomplish the plans he has on this earth that really unravels his kingdom. I think he endows power, truly endows power on people who genuinely want to know him. He blesses them with a profound power to go ahead and fight off darkness. This next slide I want to read is a quote from Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill was this really powerful preacher in the 50s. Jordan actually got to see him in person, and he has a really awesome story about that. You can ask him. No man is greater than his prayer life. And so as I'm growing older, I think the thing that I really am starting to realize how easy it is to fool yourself and how easy it is to fool everyone around you based on the appearances of the outside of your religious piety. And this quote reminds me that basically to not get ahead of yourself. If the dynamic that you have with God doesn't match what you're advertising on your outside and your religious life on the outside, then I'm afraid that perhaps you could be deluded. And the reason I believe that is because if you are truly meeting with him, and that's the thing, it's only between the two of you guys. Like, your relationship and your dynamic with God is only between the two of you. And only he knows how you really are doing. Only he knows how you're relating to him. Only he knows if you're relating to him like he's a vending machine, if you're relating to him, only coming to him when you need something. And so when you start to really relate to him in that profound way where you begin to, understand his will, his desires, his dreams, his goals, because he has them. We're not the only ones that carry these things. He has his own ways of doing things. He has his own ways of actually understanding worth. He has his own ways of actually accomplishing his goals and works in the kingdom. And sometimes it's in kind of a contradiction to what we want and what we want to do. I just really wholeheartedly believe that he then begins to reveal, just his mysteries and his secrets and his secret plans for us. I know we're on a series of freedom right now. Some of the most free people that I've ever met in my life and the honor of meeting are people that allowed the greatest freedom of the Holy Spirit into their life. They've just crafted this space into their heart that says, God, yes, have your way in my life, right? So they have a prayer life. It's just very evident. They have a prayer life that allows the greatest room for the Holy Spirit. And because of that, it ended up touching their life. And then they walk in this freedom. And then the freedom that they walk in is actually just a mere byproduct of the level of freedom that they've given the Holy Spirit in their life. And that's what I want for my own life. And that's what I want for the people around me, the people that I care about. The Matthew 7 passage is something that it just terrorized me so much that I try to talk to my siblings and my mom and my dad about it and my friends. even to a new, like, if you're just visiting the church and your first time really understanding things about God, this is probably one of the first things I would say, that you can get so deep into your Christian walk and actually completely miss it. And that's my main warning sign. And there's dire consequences sometimes that end up happening to these to us not actually pausing to discern the will of God. Again, when I was a freshman in college, I just had like one prerogative, and it was that I was going to save this campus, and I was going to share the gospel, spread the seeds of the kingdom, really, like, you know, share it to the lost, help the broken, and this was my mission field. I had an immediate opportunity to go and do that. That was right in front of me. Someone was carrying such heavy, really palpable darkness and heaviness, but instead, I chose to do something else. I chose to focus on something else. So I lived in this dorm room dorm house that had a computer lab with no windows, and I'd always come in obscure times. And this person would always come in at the same times. And so immediately, I realized, like, oh, there's a divine appointment here. And it was very obvious. This person was very lonely, just struggling with so much heaviness in his life. He was so guarded. And I would just try to really get to know him, persist. And he would just not share anything. I think little by little, he shared a little bit about himself. And eventually, I came to learn that he was from SoCal, just like me. So we kind of bonded on that. However, whatever level of vulnerability I gained in him and, like, whatever he's sharing, it would be stunted, because I'd get invited to some campus ministry event, go to some Christian hangout, whatever, something that was easier to do, like go to people that were actually social. And I went to there and I left him behind. The semesters that would follow, I learned that he dropped out of college, used his scholarship money to pay for his transition surgery, and our school newspaper ended up picking up on his story, interviewing him, and details the physical, emotional, sexual, and financial abuse that he endured as a youth to lead him to what he believed about himself then and then, now he is a transgender prostitute. At 21 years old, I don't even know if he was 20, but yeah, this was in 2015. It's so breaking to me, because I do feel a level of responsibility in part for me not learning how to discern the Father's will. It was easier for me. It just made sense for me to go out and, you know, share the gospel to people who actually wanted to talk out there, instead of actually looking at the one that's in front of me here, that actually required a little bit more of my perseverance and a little bit more of my selflessness and my persistence. And so that, I can really just only hope that the next Christian that he meets will really pursue him and see him as a soul that God wants and loves in his life, and not do what I did. So I think the main thing I want to end with is reading the rest of that quote from Leonard Ravenhill. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. And so I think how I want to close is this way. If we could just lean in for a second, maybe for, you know, 30 seconds, a minute, and just ask the Holy Spirit to perhaps, yeah, convict us in a new way. And so I'm just going to sit down, and then I'll just pray out to close afterwards. Holy Spirit, we just ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would come with your presence. Holy Spirit, that you would flood us with who you really are. That Jesus, you would see us as the people who sincerely want more of you in our lives. God, I just ask right now for every single person in this room that not a single person would be missed by the conviction that you have for them today. That there would not be a single person, God, that is asleep, but God, that you really would wake us up, God, to the things that you care about, to the things that you desire, the things that you dream about, the things that you want to accomplish, the things that move you, God. I pray, Lord, that you would graduate us into the way of relating to you the way you desire. God, we want to know you rightly. We want to know you rightly, Jesus. I pray you would just convict us of any sort of deception in our heart, every form of misunderstanding that we have in you, every sort of just delusion that we carry, God. And it's so hard because we're so blind to it. But Lord, we know that you prevail. We know that you are greater than any sort of deception that we carry. That it's nothing is too hard for you. There's not a single thing that's too dark for you. There's not a single blemish or spot inside of us that is out of your reach. In Jesus' name, I just say, Holy Spirit, come and have your way in us. Give us a greater measure of who you are, Lord. Give us a greater measure, Jesus. I just pray for that person here that maybe it's their first time really hearing something like this. I just pray that the tug of the Holy Spirit would just increase in your life to really, just meet Jesus for the first time, for face-to-face, that you would really know who he really is, something magnificent and beautiful, unlike you've ever seen or known before. I just want to ask the prayer ministers if they could come up, and my classmates from law. Yeah, if you want just an increased measure of just the Holy Spirit in your life, I just ask that you would just let us lay hands on you, and let us just let us just pray for you, for whatever you're going through, and whether or not you you just want to know God more. I'm gonna just pray us out and dismiss us. Please also linger around because I think some of us want to chase you down for a word, for a prophetic word. So just bow your heads with me. Yeah, thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we just say, have your way in our lives. God, that you would just rain down supreme in every person's life in here, that you would show us that the greatest freedom that you have for us is to let you in, God, in every crevice. Thank you for, thank you for what you're doing all over this earth, Jesus. Have your way. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen.